Take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to the 23rd chapter of the book of Joshua. The 23rd chapter of the book of Joshua. Now, it has been about three Sundays since we have been in this book. We are going through a series, and I plan to continue it for the foreseeable future. And it is trusting God in times of suffering and testing. Trusting God in times of suffering and testing. And we're looking at different characters in the Scripture who are exemplary for us as far as going through these times that every single human being will go through. Now again, I want to point out something that I emphasized the last time that we met. And that is this, and that is, we've got to be careful that we do not forget the Christocentric idea behind all of these accounts and all of the record that is in Scripture. Now, what I mean by that is this, is that every time we go to the Old Testament especially, and we look at all of the record of the individuals who are mentioned, and there are many, we cannot look at this as simply biographical sermons, first and foremost, to say to us, be like or do like this. That is not the primary or foremost purpose of these things that are written aforetime for our learning. Now, they certainly have their place. We certainly learn from them. We can learn from their examples and follow them to be sure. But the primary thing that we need to come away with is this. Look how good God is and the grace that He gives to those in times of suffering and hardship and trial. That's what we come away with, or at least that's what we need to be thinking about. Now again, I do not want to underemphasize the fact that all of these examples that we've learned thus far, and of course we started out with Job, we looked at him, we looked at Abraham, we looked at Joseph, now we look at Joshua. Of course, there are many others along the way. But we need not forget that yes, we can look at these and we can follow their example. But we need to always remember that during these things that God is still at work. And if you find yourself in a hard place, and you will, there will be times where you will not know the answer. You will not know the way out. And that is when we must look to our Savior alone, for He is the answer. And you're going to find that that is going to be true when you are on the edge of the place where many Christians find themselves at some point in time in their life. And again, that is where you do not know what to do, what to say, or even how to pray. And aren't you thankful for the promise in Scripture that the Holy Spirit will help us in those times? And we need to understand that. Well, let me go back, and since it's been a while, I want to give you some of the points that we've looked at, and there are three left that I want to cover this evening to finish Joshua out, and then we're going to move on to another individual, the Lord willing, when we come back on Sunday night. Probably not next week, but in a couple of weeks. But I want to read you a statement that we had made at the beginning of this several Sunday evenings ago. And this is to kind of summarize the life of Joshua. And one commentator said this, although the Christian experience ought to be a going from strength to strength and from glory to glory, yet between each successive and higher attainment, there may lie deep valleys of trial and temptation that cast the very shadows of death over the pathway of the heaven-bound pilgrim. In this respect, the noble life of Paul and that of the true-hearted Joshua are in many ways alike. And I think the commentator there is very true. He's very correct here. And there are many parallels between Joshua and even others that we find in the Scripture. And again, we think, and there are those that even preach in this day and age that, hey, if you just come to Christ, then everything is going to be great and wonderful, and all your problems are going to be absolved. All of the things that you experience in life that are hard are going to be done away with. And in fact, not only that, it is guaranteed that your pocketbook or your wallet is going to be full. Well, we look at that kind of teaching, we say, well, I missed something along the line somewhere then. And my friends, that is false teaching, that is false doctrine, and many of those who promote it are false teachers. And we need to understand that. That's a prosperity gospel that is not taught in the Scripture. And we have to be very careful with that deception. We remember what the psalmist says. He says, many are the afflictions of the whom? Of the righteous. And we take that and we say, well, why, Lord? Why is it that your children are afflicted? Well, there are many answers to that. And I'm not sure that we can answer that completely or fully this side of eternity. For we enter into a very theological conundrum there, which is, of course, called the problem of pain. And we can't answer that. There have been many attempts by many writers to try to figure all of that out, and we can't completely, but we know this, that when we are in the midst of it, we have to remember this, and all of these individuals could verify this, that God is still there. He's never left. And many times when it seems like He is forsaken, my friends, He has not, because He has promised you and I as children that He never will. But He takes us through it, and He lets us learn from it, because God knows us better than we know ourselves. And He knows this, is that in certain testing, and sometimes it can be hard and even very difficult and severe, He knows that we may not learn, and we may not learn to trust Him and rely on Him any other way. Sometimes we will say to ourselves, well, Pastor, I think I know myself well enough to know that I know I could learn it. And God doesn't have to take me through that. And the Lord knows best, my friend. The Lord knows that we need these times. And of course, there are many other things. But let me give you some of the things that we've looked at thus far. Trusting, we have entitled this series, it's kind of a very brief survey from beginning to end of Joshua. And it is called Trusting God in the Hard Places. And I entitled that because if you think about the life and the history of Joshua, he found himself in very difficult spots almost his entire life as the leader of the children of Israel. And it starts out very quickly in one of the early chapters in Joshua 7. He was severely tested, number one. Remember the sin of Achan and the resulting judgment for that, and we pointed out there's no one who would like to have carried out the judgment that was pronounced upon Achan and his family, but Joshua did, and he did it faithfully. He was severely tested. Number two, he makes no compromise with known sin. In Joshua 7 and verse 16, the same chapter, so Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. In other words, it begins that section of where he is going to root out the sin, as hard as it was, as difficult as the ending may be, he was going to remain faithful to the task for which God had called him. There's a lot to be said for that. Number three, he gives great prominence to the Word of God. In the very next chapter, Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35, we will not read all of that again. But he gives the law, they stand before the people and they read that, and he gives great prominence to the Word of God, even when there were those that did not want to hear it and those that did not obey it. Number four, he shows extraordinary faith. And we find in Joshua chapter 10, do you remember what happens in this particular chapter? It's one of the, probably the most unique event in the history of military warfare in the world. He needs more time to defeat the enemies of God. He prays, and what does God do? He changes things. And no day before it or since, He makes the sun stand still. I know that there would be the question among many who would say, Pastor Gray, do you really believe that that's literal and true? And my answer to that would be this, absolutely. Absolutely. And so he shows extraordinary faith in praying to God and believing that he'll do it and accomplishing the task. Here's number five. He claimed God's promises. In chapter 11, in verse 23, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. Now, here's the interesting thing, because the question becomes, well, Pastor, what about the condemnation of the tribes that did not take their portion? Well, what we find there, again, is that Joshua did his job. The people didn't necessarily do theirs. He did what he was supposed to. He led them. He sorted out the areas in which they were to take and in the parceling of the land. But there were those that did not completely do their job. He claimed God's promises. What an example he was. Again, that was a hard task to go in, root out the people who were there. That was not, I repeat, an easy task by any means. But Joshua does it. It was a hard place. It was a hard thing. As I mentioned this morning in my class, you know, one of the things that our Lord emphasizes with His disciples, and we looked at that great chapter, one of my favorites, John chapter 16. And in that chapter, in those very first verses, He tells His disciples very plainly, look, if you choose to follow Me, you need to understand something right away. And I think this is good for all of us to remember as modern-day disciples. And that's this, it's very simple. Following Christ and consistently staying in Christ and doing His will and in His Word is hard. It's not easy. It's a hard thing. And He lets them know that. He said, and here's what you're facing should you choose to follow Me. They're going to kick you out of the synagogues. That would be an insult to any Jew. It was going to be hard. He said, not only that, He goes one step further. He says, and they are going to attempt to kill you, and in the process, they are thinking in their minds that they're doing God's will when they do it. That's how motivated they're going to be, guys. Now think about, I mentioned to the class this morning, can't you picture the disciples? Peter, James, and John, they're kind of looking at each other going, I don't know about this. What have we gotten ourselves into? And they were probably giving each other glances and nudges at that point. But it's interesting that these guys that were so oftentimes frail and weak, you realize that every single one of them suffered for the cause of their Lord. And so what did they choose? They chose to do what? They chose to follow the Savior rather than self and selfish desires. It is hard to follow God and claim His promises also. And in addition to that, number six, He encourages others to claim God's promises. Because they did not completely fulfill their task, He, in Joshua chapter 17, verses 14 through 18, we looked at that. He says, they come to Him and say, look, we need more land, or we need to expand, or all of these things, and they come complaining. And in essence, Joshua says, well, look, you haven't done what you were supposed to do. And he says, you just need to go do it. And he encourages them to claim God's promises. Number seven, he testifies to God's faithfulness. Or to the faithfulness of God. And I think that's where we left off. And so, if you're taking notes, which I would recommend, it always makes the sermon seem shorter, So go ahead and take a few notes here. He testifies to the faithfulness of God. So if you're there, look at Joshua chapter 23, and we will begin in verse 14. Joshua 23, verse 14. Now we're coming towards the end of his ministry. He has faced some very difficult tasks that the Lord has laid upon him. And let me say this, folks. Look, whatever we do, to whatever vocation we're called, there are going to be times where you're faced with difficult decisions and difficult tasks. Here is what the Lord has taught me. Don't run from them. Don't run from them. And oftentimes we're tempted to do that. I know that I am in my own personal life. We're tempted to run from the difficult things. And he says, don't do that. And we see a man who doesn't run from them. And he says in verse 14, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. So what do we have here? We have Joshua coming to the end of his life, and he is giving testimony to what? To the faithfulness of God. To the faithfulness of God. Can I just say this? Look, as we grow older and we spiritually mature, and I speak to the older adults in here, look, I think one of the things that we can do, we can't do everything that we used to do in life, and maybe even in the ministries to which God calls us, life changes and we change. We cannot do everything that we used to do. I would love to be able to go out and play with some of these guys, sports again like I used to do. I used to play it all the time. I will be honest, just thinking about it makes me tired. Okay? It makes me completely tired and exhausted to think about running up and down a basketball court. Okay? I used to be able to do that. I can't do that anymore. We change. Our physical bodies change, whether we like to admit it or not. Young people, you guys who like to work out, enjoy it while you can. Okay? Because there will be a time, if the Lord tarries, where you will not want to even pick up a weight. Okay? Much less work out. Okay? That's what you're saying. Oh, Pastor Craig, I'm always going to be in shape. You know what? I told my dad that and he laughed at me. When I was young, I said, you know, Dad, I'm going to always be in shape. And you know, he didn't even say anything. He just laughed right in my face. I'll never forget that. And I think back about that now, and you know what? Old Dad was right. Okay. We can't do all the things that we can do. But we can do this. We can do two things. We always have the capacity to be faithful ourselves. We are gifted differently within the body of Christ. We know that from Scripture. But there is one thing that He gives to every believer, every child of God. There is one thing that all of us can do, and that is be faithful to God and His Word. And in turn, as we get older, again, as things, as we say, change, there is one thing that we can also do, and that is to testify of the faithfulness of God in our lives. And as some of us come into the age where we are older parents and even grandparents, and maybe even some in here are great grandparents, praise God for that. There's nothing like being a grandparent. And as we always say, if we could have had them first, we would have. Okay? But I'm going to tell you something. They need to see, not only see, but they need to hear their parents and grandparents testifying as to the faithfulness of God. They need to hear it. They need to see it lived out in your life. What they do not need to hear is mom, dad, grandma, and grandpa complaining and whining and griping about everything. Have you ever known people like that? And I hope that we are not like that, or that we do not become like that. Sometimes life and the things that happen and fall out to us have a way of making people like that if they're not careful. And even those who have been in the church for years, and it doesn't matter the age, we can become very cynical and sour if we're not careful. And that's what some young ones, they can come away with. And what do they remember their grandparents, or how do they remember their parents? Well, yeah, they were kind of sour and cynical. They didn't have a lot of the joy of the Lord in their life. They did not see the good. I'm even convicted by this personally. But Joshua comes to the end of his life and he says, I want to remind you people of something. And that's this, that everything that God said He was going to do, He's done, and not one word of His promises that He has given to us as a nation are going to fail. And the reason why is because He is faithful. We need to tell our kids that more. We need to testify of that more. And at times we just need to turn to them, and we just need to say something very simple, such as, you know what, God is just good. God is faithful. And He's been so good to me. We thank the Lord for that. All that God had promised, He was prepared to give. And many know this in their hearts, like the Israelites, but they do not have the courage, like Joshua, to put it to the test and to say so. We should never be ashamed. It should never be awkward for us to share the fact that God, our Savior, our Lord, our Father, is a good God. I've said it many, many times from this pulpit over the years. Look, when it comes to being thankful and grateful in our hearts to a faithful God, Thanksgiving should not be something that is an annual event. We should really celebrate Thanksgiving every single day. We should be thankful to the Lord. And in fact, I think we should go a little bit further than that. And we should maybe even begin to document that. I told the folks at Brad's church last Sunday that, you know, for years I've been convicted by that gospel song that we have sung for years in the church. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. We know the words to that. You know that song very well. And it's an interesting gospel song. It says, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And it will what? Surprise you, which it shouldn't, to see what the Lord has done if we're thinking consciously about it. But perhaps the author knew that most Christians don't. And they're not conscious of it. I've been convicted when I sing that song for years. I started doing this, and I haven't been as consistent as I ought to. I'll admit it right up front. But a couple years ago, I decided I was going to do something so that I could sing that song with a clear conscience. And it's a little bit better. But I took a little book. It's a little black book. And what I started doing is every day, I try to write something, one thing that I'm thankful for. It doesn't have to be long. I would challenge all of us as believers to do that. And you can keep your little book and look back over it. Just one thing. And you know what? I probably have several entries in there that say the same thing. That's okay. It's whatever the Lord brings to your mind that day. I probably have several entries that say, thank the Lord for coffee. Or thank the Lord for yellow labs. What a blessing from God our four-legged children really are. Okay. Some of you don't want to admit that, but they really are. Okay. I haven't got to the point where I've written cats in there yet. And I'm not sure that I'm going to be sanctified enough to do that. Okay. No, I don't mind them. Okay. But it's going to take a lot of faith for me to be thankful and put that in my journal. Okay? But you know what? Here's the thing. You can think of all of the things around us, and sometimes they're seemingly mundane and they don't mean much, but they really do in the sight of God. We're thankful. What are you thankful for? Again, here's what I would encourage all of us and admonish us to do is start documenting it. And start writing it down so that we can say, you know what, Lord, I have counted my blessings. And because I know who you are and I know how good you are, I'm not really surprised because you've said that you're going to bless. You've said that you're going to do these things. And so, Lord, I'm not surprised at all because you're a good God. We need to recount that, as did Joshua here. Well, let me give you the eighth thing here. We flip over to the next chapter, chapter 24. Flip over there. Chapter 24. And we're going to read verses 14 and verse 15. The eighth thing that we have in regard to Joshua is this. He exhorted, or he encouraged, wholehearted service. He encouraged wholehearted service. It is not enough to have just a head knowledge about God. It's not enough to know the lingo to talk about the things of God. We have to put feet to what we know. Otherwise, the knowledge that we have gained about God is useless. And so, here is what he's saying. Look at verse 14. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's one of the greatest texts in the book of Joshua. And here again, we see the spiritual fortitude that this man had. He gives them a warning, almost pastorally here. And what is he saying to them? He gives them warning, saying, look, you need to understand that you have a choice coming up here. And as you have entered into this land, there is going to be the temptation to serve the gods of these people that we are to be conquering. And the sad history of Israel is that that's exactly what they did. And Israel, from the time that they entered into the promised land until the time of their exile, they had an ongoing love affair with idols. And it happened again and again and again. But, you know, here's the interesting thing, as I said at the outset of this message, is that despite all those things, you know what? God never gave up on His children. He never gave up on them. No matter how many times they denied Him and turned their backs, God was still gracious to them. And He offered a way of repentance. And He offered a way of escape in those situations. But we see also that He gives, again, here he gives them testimony to the fact that He says, look, you can do what you want. You can follow the ways that you desire. He says, but as far as I'm concerned, and me and my household, and that could have been very large, he said, we are going to serve the Lord. That is a great testimony to those looking in, the outside looking in. They're going to serve God. Was it easy in his day to do that? No. This was a hard place for him. Because again, there were so many that were perhaps pressing the other way. Or we might, as we talked about this morning, the peer pressure to give in, to compromise, to just go along, to get along. It was there. It's never gone away. and it will not in this world. And Joshua has the fortitude to say, you know, again, you can serve the God of the Amorites, which they would, the God of others, which they would. He said, but I'm not. My friend, what spiritual courage that takes. Young people, that's what you're going to have to develop, and with God's help, with the Holy Spirit's strength and His power, you are going to have to develop that kind of mental attitude, that kind of heart attitude, that it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. You know, I've come to realize that is a principle that we need to put into practice in many, many areas of our life. And you say, well, what is that, Pastor? It is this. Is doing what I know is right before God, what He has called me and commissioned me to do, and not being overly concerned about what others' opinions of that is or what that looks like. I have to do what God has called me to do. I think so many Christians are hindered by the fact that they're worried about other people's opinions. Now, I am not talking about losing your testimony. I'm not talking about not being concerned about your testimony before others. What I am saying is that we cannot eliminate the fact that, you know what, I am not going to just float downstream. That's what dead fish do. I'm going to swim against the tide if need be. Young people, you need to understand that. There's the pressure in this world, and again, I think there has always been peer pressure. We can look back in our young lives, and there's always been the pressure to do wrong or to do things contrary to God and His Word, to live from fad to fad and fashion to fashion, whatever the current culture is. And sometimes we have to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to swim against the tide. I'm going to be different, and I don't care if there are those who point it out. Joshua was willing to do that. And he encourages them. He said, you need to serve the Lord. You need to stand for the truth. Let's get the last one here. He says this, or we find this, and that is his ongoing influence. His ongoing influence. In verse 31, we come to the end of the life of Joshua. And in this last chapter, in verse 31, it says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. Now that's a very interesting verse, because as time passes, however, even that begins to fade. The memory of Joshua does fade, but he does have an ongoing influence. And I say it begins to fade because you read the first verse of Judges. If you flip over a page, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And what we begin to find is that as influential as he is, they are focused on other things. And the mantra becomes, or the lifestyle becomes in the book of Judges, that they did that which was right, how? In their own eyes. In their own eyes. And what a sad thing it is. But we note that this, and here's a couple of principles that we learn from this. That one of the most important questions in life is this: how will I be remembered in death. Well, Pastor, that sounds a little morbid. But no, let's think about that again. The most important question in life is, how will I be remembered in death? What will be the testimony that is left behind? There can be many good epitaphs that can be written over the life of individuals. He was kind. She was a servant. He was a good worker. And we could go on in the list of great things. I would submit to you as Christians that even those things are not absolutely the best. And when we would lay in the casket before others and they would speak over us, what's the best thing? What is the absolute best thing that anybody could say about us? And I'm going to tell you, the greatest epitaph ever written, and I hope it's written for myself and for you as well, and that's this: he or she walked with God. He or she walked with God. Listen, here's what I'm saying, folks. All of the other things that we accomplish in life, they don't matter. Doesn't matter. Now, are they important? For sure. Should we do them with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Absolutely. But in terms of priority, how do you want your posterity to remember you? The generations that followed Enoch, they knew one thing about him. He walked with God. I can't think of anything better carved in marble and stone than that. And so how are we living and what are we carving in stone by our lives? Joshua carved that in the stone of his life. He walked with God. He did what God commanded, even in the hard places. What a wonderful thing. Again, his testimony was that he walked with God. Joshua passed the many tests in every hard place where God led him. And so we would come and say, well, Lord, what is the spiritual report card that you give for Joshua? It'd be an A plus. Because he was faithful. He was faithful to a faithful God. That could sum up the whole life of Joshua. I think there are many things that we learn from the life of Joshua, many interesting things. But my friends, nothing is more important than that, than remembering that God is a faithful God, no matter where He has us and no matter what He allows in our life. And we need to testify to that fact both in our actions and our attitudes, being faithful to a faithful God, even in the hard places. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, as we're dismissed here in a few moments, I pray that Thou wouldst bless and help us to remember the life of Joshua, and that we too will be faithful to Your cause and to Your command and to Your calling. Now, Lord, as we go out this week, I pray that we would remember these things and not soon forget them. Help the Holy Spirit to bring them to the forefront of our minds, we pray. And that we will be men and women and young adults that are testifying of the fact that we are in the Word and that we live because of Thy Word. Help us to be joyful because You've been so good and so faithful to us. And so, Father, I pray that Thou wouldst help us as we go from here, that we will remember these things. In Jesus' name,
Amen.